Well, it was obvious that we're going to be a wee bit smaller than ever this morning. And some asking, okay, Lord, what should we go at here? And what I'd like to do this morning is walk through the same passage in the book of Acts in order to get the next paragraph. And then I'm going to kind of approach it a little bit differently from something I'm looking at in between the lines that I think is really applicable to life for us today. So would you please turn to Acts chapter 16. A little bit of trivia to start with. When Paul met this lady named Lydia, and Lydia was called the seller of purple. We talked about that just a wee bit this last week. And that purple dye came from a little snail in the Mediterranean Ocean. On Monday or so, I decided to go on my internet and see if anything is said about that. And there was a YouTube video that someone had done. That little snail that crawls up out of the Mediterranean isn't much bigger than a walnut. And then you elongate the front and the back of that thing. And I watched a professor remove that dye gland. And it's kind of midway down that curly snail shell, and one of the largest parts. You break the top off of it and take off a gland that is about the size of a green pea. Within that is another gland that is kind of a white or cream color that when it's exposed to the oxygen immediately starts changing to purple. Now, to dye a full cloth purple with this, and it was the only purple dye, and it is still used, by the way, comes out of another kind of a snail that is down in Mexico and on the coast off side of Oaxaca. I watched them do that, only this secretes it right out the mouth of the snail. But just for the amount, one of the videos I saw said to get 1 pound of this dye, which would go a long way, as you can well imagine, it would take 10,000 snails. They have found on that coastline millions of shells that have been thrown out. Millions. So that dye was well used. This is what I heard. And it's interesting. You can go check it out on your own. But Lydia was a seller of purple. Like we talked last week, she had capital behind her. She was selling primarily, probably to the Roman world that used that color as we talked about last week. A lot of the royal garb and even the white garments that they would wear were trimmed in purple. This girl sold that. This lady sold that. And was mindful of God, a God lover, and as Paul came through, told her the rest of the story about Jesus, and she came to believe in Jesus as her Savior. There at the city of Philippi, I'd like to start in the reading and make just a few more comments that we missed last week at verse 16. And it happened as they were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master as much profit by her fortune telling. We worked our way through this whole passage last week. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God and are proclaiming to you, literally, a way of salvation." But remember, Most High God isn't just describing the Hebrew name of God, El Elyon. That's how the Hebrew mind would pull it. But the Greek would even apply it to ones like Zeus. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." Obviously, that part brings their prejudice in, and it kind of drives the thought home. We're Romans. These are Jews that will help promote their cause. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And then when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them. Would you open your Bible, please, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? We'll come directly back here to Acts. But I believe it's good to plug in Scripture as it points to other Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in Paul's own testimony about the things he experienced because of the name of Jesus. Look at verse 24 in the middle of it. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. That would be with what was called the cat of nine tails. They would do it on a bare back and belly. It would wrap around its leather thongs with hard and sharp objects tied to the end of it. 39 lashes, and they would count, because if they went over, then the one inflicting the blows would receive 39 lashes. So they would often fall short of the 40 and so call it 39. The Jews counted. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. We're reading one of those. We don't read one time in the book of Acts of the 39 lashes. But doing simple math, 39 times 5 is 195 lashes that he received on his body. Beaten three times with rods. My understanding is the Romans didn't count. It's whatever they felt like. Both of those inflictions of pain did cause death in history, at times anyway. And Paul says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, we read that. Three times shipwrecked, a night and a day spent bobbing up and down on a board in the Mediterranean after a shipwreck. And he goes on. Let's fill this out just a minute. They were dragged before the magistrates. Magistrates ordered the outer garment taken off. It's so easy for us to read they were beaten with rods without considering what that is doing. Without working through the pain of that. Without working through the wounding, the blood, the broken flesh of that. A little bit lower in this chapter, we see that the jailer was dressing their wounds in the middle of the night. They came in there with open wounds from this beating. Let's go back to Acts 16. Verse 23, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. So it was an additional enforcement. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. They would be laying on the ground, maybe backs up against a post, up against a stone wall. Their backs had been beaten severely. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Why? I mean, just getting a little bit practical here. Last night I did not get a full night's sleep. That's not uncommon for me. And yes, Charlie, I'm taking magnesium. And last night was not a night for sleeping all the way through. Woke up and my mind started working. You know, my mind's just working away at some things I went through yesterday and previously. And I even found myself praying a little bit there. That's not always what I do when I wake up in the middle of the night. I'm not overly spiritual to be able to stand here and say that. What about these guys? Why are they awake at midnight? Their undressed wounds, they're beating, they're bruising, they're leaning up against a stone wall, and because the jailer washed the wounds later, we can imagine they had dirt and grime, maybe sweat, etc. These guys couldn't sleep for a real practical reason. You ever wake up with a simple earache and it keeps you up, or a toothache and it keeps you up? I know why they're up. And they turn it to prayer, and I have to ask, okay, what would their prayer sound like? You know, I mean, it may be that some of us might be praying, God, go kill them. Let's just be raw here. God, get them out of the, you know, what? I'm thinking that their prayer might have been just a little on the salvation side, evangelistic, at least praising God and turning it to songs. They're groaning, they're moaning, and maybe Paul said something to Silas, and Silas said something about, well, let's sing a song. And maybe it went the other, who knows who introduced it. Praying and singing in the midst of the conflict. Wow. I'm amazed. I'm just amazed at that. That they are so 100% dedicated to the cause of Jesus, that is where their mind would go. I'm thinking that they weren't praying against as much as they were praying for the magistrates that it brought on this, and the owners of that slave that caused it. I'm thinking they were thinking about those faces they saw, maybe the stripes on the shoulder, and praying about people. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening. I'm sure they saw them being drug in there. And if they were thrown into the dungeon, into this place, the wording there is they were not gently placed on cushions. The prisoners saw that. They had it in mind. What did these guys do? Prisoners were listening, as we pointed out easily last week. The jailer also must have been listening. Verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer had been roused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, Paul must have seen through the corridors up to the front in the light. The guy about to do it had such concern and care for him that he shouted out, "Don't do this to yourself." When the jailer had been roused out of sleep, I read that verse 28, when Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. After he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The exact question that the demonic girl was putting out there, only in a really obscure sort of way. And then hearing these guys, maybe for some hours, he has to come to this place. "I'm done. What must I do to be saved?" And we know it's about salvation, because that was the very thing being addressed. And then that is how they answered his question. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized. And I cannot read the passage without thinking about washing my little cut that I received 2 days ago. Little dinky cut with water running in that open wound. That's enough to make you go, ugh. Washed their wounds. And then they turned around and baptized him. Wounds with Jesus' name attached to them. And then he was baptized. He and all his household, they all believed. And he brought them into his house, set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. They all believed. The baptism was just a quick thing. There was a true conversion, and they wanted to express that. They did so. And then we know that he took them back into jail. Verse 35, now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, New American Standard words it, saying, "Release those men." The jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you." Now therefore come out and go in peace. I'm thinking that his attitude might have had the word brother attached to it. Adelphos, go in peace. Rejoicing, I'm sure, about salvation. Rejoicing about these men, certainly. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without a trial. Men who are Romans. And have thrown us into prison. And now they're sending us away secretly? No way. No way. Let them come themselves and bring us out. Here's what I want to do this morning. I'd like you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 13 for a moment. Just next book over. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be in subjection, placed underneath by choice to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole passage because I just want to draw out a point for our Acts chapter 16 passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it kind of begins at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, you're a different sort of people here on this planet because of Jesus. As aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts. And it's also the word covetousness. And it includes flesh lust. It includes sexual lusts that are improper. And it includes every form of covetousness. All inclusive. Abstain. There's a natural drive that goes that way that's part of our sinful bent. No question about that. Choose to abstain from that because it wages war against the soul. And I'm thinking that waging of war against the soul is this fight that's inside of Romans 7, wretched man that I am. I don't want to do this, but I end up doing it. Ah, that wrestling. It may be addressing that very thought. It wages war even within you. Keep your behavior excellent, way above par among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation when Jesus returns. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Who was king at the time Peter wrote this and the time Paul wrote that in Romans 13? Their Jewish king was Herod. There was a series of those. The governor was Pilate and a series of those. The Caesar was whom at this time? Mr. Nero. What? Heavy duty. The word submission or submit is not one and the same with the word obey. It is a placing yourself under. And in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, it was repeated. Peter and his companions had a problem with that governing authority. Do you remember that? They ordered them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And what was Peter's response? He preached, but what did he say to them? Whether it is right in your sight, to obey God rather than man. You be the judge, but we must obey God. There is a place there where they appealed to the highest law. Absolutely the higher law than what they were under. They were submitted, and I believe they even answered in a respectful fashion, standing their ground under the King of Kings. Here it's different. In this that we just read from Paul, they did these five offenses to us who are Romans, main driving point. They didn't realize it the day before as they were being drugged to the wherever they were tied up to be beat with rods until somebody said enough. Did they ask them, are you Romans? Because we didn't want to do this if you're Romans. But it was highly illegal. And what Paul and Silas could have done at this point, well, we don't know that Saul was, or Silas was, we don't know about him, what his background was. It's probably that he was Jewish. But Paul, being Jewish, was also a full-fledged Roman citizen. He could have made an appeal that would take all of these men and at least, at the very least, remove them from their places of authority. It would be somebody else to replace them, and it probably wouldn't have taken many court sessions to push that out. He knew that. He is not appealing to a higher law here. What is he appealing to in this verse we just read? Acts chapter 16. The Roman law. Let's use this wording. The constitution that they lived under. I'm just using that so we can see the application here. There is a point, and it is right here that we see it, that though in subjection, and he taught that, he preached that, he gave that to us in Romans 13. There is a point where the government was wrong by their own laws. And Paul said, no. Here's a place where we're taking a stand. I do not see him being militant. I do not see him advertising it for the rest of the world to see. I see him simply saying, they did wrong. Tell them to come here. They will come and get us themselves. Let's read the rest of that passage. Verse 37, but Paul said, they have beaten us in public without trial. Men who are Romans, and that may include Silas right there, but that would be the only hint, and have thrown us into prison. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed, probably his strongest way of saying, not happening. But let them come themselves and bring us out. What would that do? It makes it public. What is made public? They don't do it this way. Armin, you had something? They did abuse it, and now it is going to be seen. Now it's going to be seen. And Paul is not doing it. He didn't grab the megaphone and start preaching over the city of Philippi. Oh, your politicians are a bunch of idiots. He used what they did against them, and they knew it. They knew they were sunk, and they had popped the holes in the bottom of their ship, their own ship. No, indeed, let them come themselves and bring us out. And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid. Paul knew them. He knew them as Roman citizens, what this would do to their very core of their being. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came, notice the wording here, and appealed to them. How's that a little bit different? What's the difference between a demand and an appeal? You will do this, or, oh, please do this. They appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, They kept begging them to leave the city. Would you please just go away? I love this scene here. And Paul and Silas, bandaged wounds, maybe limping as they walked out of there, you know, hurting. They were beat severely the day before, and everybody knew that. That jailer, I'm certain, probably knew that as well. And now they have an escort. As they're being escorted, the guys are saying, would you just please leave? Would you just please leave? Nothing more said. It didn't have to stop there. By Roman law, it didn't have to stop there. They could have appealed to the Supreme Court, which is Caesar himself at this point in time. Paul was making certain that they knew, that he knew, they were wrong. And you're going to treat a Roman citizen the right way. That is not appealing to the higher law. You understand what I'm saying? That's appealing to their own constitution, if you will. To their own law of the land that they live under. Yeah, you can treat me bad, but you better do it right if it's citizen to citizen. What's Paul do? They went out of the prison and went to Lydia's house. They didn't hit the road right away. Later on, about close to chapter 20 or so, they're again in the city of Philippi. Whew. I wonder what these same people thought at that point in time. Oh, no. Jesus came back to town here. So they went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia. When they saw the brethren, they encouraged them. Same Greek word can be exhorted them. It can go either direction. And then departed. God had told them to go on into Macedonia. I believe they did not leave Philippi because the magistrates were begging them to get out of Dodge here. They had a task ahead of them. And at this point in time, when the magistrates were wrong about their own law, they forced them to submit to their own law in a simple, profound way. You tell them to come release us. Okay. Let me stop talking for a minute. Interaction. Questions or thoughts? Yes.
Probably in trouble from the higher up that got out at all. But they did this and then got caught for doing and basically for the preaching of Jesus. And that probably spread out a little bit. Oh, here they were preaching Jesus and we brought them forward and did all these wrongs. Now we're in trouble all because they were preaching Jesus. So it probably stung even further.
It probably did.
That was a little problem. Luke tells us that we don't hear Paul invoking his Roman rights before he was beaten.
Right?
Why?
I do not know. I've asked the same question. Later on, he does.
How would they have known he was a Roman citizen unless he would have said something?
Protocol. No trial. Men who are Romans.
But how do they know he was a Roman?
Yeah, I don't.
If you were going to be beaten, would you say, "Well, no, no, you can't do this"? I would be on top of that.
He did that later. He did that later.
How would he beat the spiritual?
I'm not sure that the crowd knew really how to distinct, you know, this or that, because their livelihood was lost.
True.
This tool he cast a demon out of. It was spiritual reason. You bring Satan into the picture, who is most definitely there. And later on, when Paul's arrested the last time, taken before the Caesar's tribunal, is right here, they start to string him up, and he says, can you do this to a Roman citizen? Immediately they released him. So he does appeal to that. I think he got tired of it too. Armin?
This looks like, I mean, it was some kind of a mob scene.
It is.
And mobs don't usually care much about law.
Right. Under the Roman law, no matter who, I believe, they should have gone through a trial. Here's the accusers, here's the witnesses. Guilty, now the beating. And so that's one of the 5 points I think he brings out in that short little statement. No trial.
I think it's interesting that God picked Paul, a Roman citizen, to be his messenger. And if I'm not mistaken, that's how he got out of Palestine as well. Because they could not hold him there without appealing to Rome. And under Roman law, the Roman citizen had these rights. And he eventually brought the spark of the word to the center of the Roman universe. That's how it works.
Yeah. Good. Jose?
On the end of the third end of verse 38, it says that they both were Roman citizens, Paul and Silas, and on the NIV.
Okay. By the plural, they were Roman citizens. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Charlie?
Do we know what, how someone could become a Roman citizen?
We have little hints. And you've done a lot of reading on that kind of thing.
You could buy citizenship.
A lot of money. You could buy it. Paul was actually born it. And he makes that point. Purchase, I don't think it was an easy thing. That one, the soldier later on is going to say, I purchased it with a large sum of money. Valor in the arena. Okay? Okay? I want to take you to one more little place. And sister, you hit on in what you said. Would you look at the book of Philippians, please? Philippians chapter 1. First of all, at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. A church started there, preaching Jesus. Lydia was the first, and her household. And it appears the next was this jailer and his household. These would have been probably fellowshipping together with a good selection of other people. And he is writing from prison in Rome, most likely, as he writes Philippians. And they hear about all that he's gone through. And so in verse 12, he says to them, to the believers there at Philippi, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, because they were aching for him, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole palace guard. Caesar's whole guard has now heard of this gospel. And we've been able to read of the birthing of that church at Philippi, which included this branding with the wounds of Christ on them in that sense, because of Christ, ultimately. Paul handled himself well. I don't like pain. I don't like to imagine ever having to go through something like this. And I pray ahead of time for God's grace if I ever do. And the same for you. God's grace was strong enough for him. And that is where Paul takes this whole thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. A church was birthed there out of pain. But it was one of the only ones that Paul wrote to, and he didn't have things to chastise him about. He spoke to about Yodia and Syntyche. There's a couple of ladies there who can't get along. Would you kind of go and you intend to them? But the church was a wonderful fellowship of believers. Any other comments you want to make? Like to go into our communion time. I've asked three of our young guys to join me up here and for Michael to join them, if he would. So if you guys would come up, I would appreciate that.